Let's turn in the scripture tonight to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. This is the word of God, sacred, inspired, infallible, true. May God bless the reading of it to our hearts. The text for the sermon is verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have been preaching the morning service in Kalamazoo Protestant Reformed Church, usually the Heidelberg Catechism, occasionally a baptism or Lord's Supper, or most recently, as of this morning, Colossians 3, verse 23, for the theme text for Family Visitation 2021 in that congregation. This text has been chosen, and verse 23 with an eye on its context, for there's much practical instruction and application of the doctrine in the second half of Colossians 3. In fact, verse 17 is parallel to the text. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And then the apostle specifically identifies various groups of people, wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants. And then he ties it all together and repeats verse 17 with the words of verse 23, the text. So this text has been chosen for family visitation, and I was working on it this week. It was in my heart and mind, so having preached it in Kalamazoo this morning, I'm preaching it also here this afternoon. The text answers the great question of the elect, regenerated, believing, justified, sanctified child of God who is alive in Christ. How shall I now live unto thee, O Lord? Chapter 3 begins, if ye then be risen with Christ, and there's no doubt there, it's true. We have been risen with Christ. Hallelujah! We are alive in Jesus Christ. And now we have a question. Having been made alive, how shall we live, O Lord? And the text answers that question with the words, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. It's been said that the golden rule is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Here the apostle gives what we might refer to as a kind of golden rule, but now this one's very broad. In fact, it excludes no moment of our life, not one square inch of our life, no aspect of our life. It ties together every moment of the whole of our existence. And now here's the exhortation for how we are to live, those who have been raised to newness of life in Christ. Do all things heartily unto the Lord. So let's look at this text and take as our theme, doing all things unto the Lord. First of all, what we do. Second, how we do it. And then third, why we do it. Do. The text says, and whatsoever ye do, do it. We do. We are human beings. God has fearfully and marvelously created us. We have a heart and a mind and a soul. We have strength. We have a tongue with which to speak and hands with which to work and feet whereby we tread a path. We are living, active, rational, moral, intelligent creatures. We are not rocks. We are not stocks. We are not blocks. We are living creatures, and we do. We act. And our doing is working. The apostle says, and whatsoever ye do, do it. And that second little phrase, do it, is literally work it. And whatsoever ye do, work it. Work it. That means there's exertion and energy and perhaps even exhaustion. We do. But now the apostle says in the text, whatsoever ye do. And he is addressing the saints in the church in Colossae. And there's a radical difference between the doing of the believers there in that congregation or us here tonight and the unbeliever. To use the word of the text, Lord, for the text says, as to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. And Paul has taught the saints, the Colossians, that the Lord is the eternal Son of God, who is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of every creature. He is the one by whom the whole universe was made. He is the one who is before all things and by whom all things consist, so that he is the Lord God, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And through the incarnation, he became man. He walked on this earth. He lived among us. He suffered. He died. He was raised from the dead. And he was lifted up into the highest heights of heaven as the man, Jesus Christ. And God crowned him and made him the Lord, exalted over the whole of the universe. He is the Lord of all, of everything, of every man. But now in this vast universe, there is a very special people. Those who have been eternally chosen by God, the elect, and we belong to those people, the chosen people of God. Jesus the Lord redeemed us. By his own precious blood, he bought us. He set us free from the tyranny of sin and death and Satan and the grave and hell. And he has made us his own peculiar possession, so that we belong to him in life, in death, in body, and in soul. So that Jesus Christ, the Lord, who sits enthroned at God's right hand, not only rules over the whole vast expanse of the universe by his power, but he rules over us, the special people of God, in his grace. He rules within us by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given unto us. And in the Lord we have everything, all of our salvation. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We have a new life of loving service unto him. We are able, as the apostle exhorts us, to put off the old man and to put on the new man. We belong to the Lord. When the apostle says, "And whatsoever ye do," he's not referring to any doing of ours according to our own innate natural strength. He's referring to us who belong to the Lord and in whom dwells the Spirit of the Lord. "And whatsoever ye do," and then so on. Now with the phrase, "whatsoever," and "whatsoever ye do," the apostle indicates that he's identified some very specific areas of our life, and now he's broadening it out and becoming general. "And whatsoever ye do." He has mentioned at least five very specific areas. Number one, our life as members in the church. Number two, our life as husband and wife in marriage. Number three, our life as parents and children in the home. Number four, our life as servants and masters in the workplace. And if we take a peek into chapter five, number five, our life in relation to those who are unbelievers outside the church. Now, we will not get into all of the details of these specific areas, though that's something that can be done very profitably, for example, during family visitation. But let's briefly survey those five areas to understand what we do, what we are called to do, what we strive to do as believers in the Lord. So, first of all, our life as members in the church. This is what we strive to do in the Lord. Verse 12. However people relate to one another outside the church, and people can be really nasty. This is how we strive to relate to one another in the church. Verse 12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, however quarrels are dealt with outside the church, and again, people can be nasty as they quarrel with one another. This is how we ought to live and what we ought to do in the church as those who belong to the Lord. 13, forbearing one another. That is, bearing long with one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So that when someone sins against us and we're very, very upset, and they're sorry for what they've done, we forgive them. We don't hold grudges, and we don't keep bringing that back up. We forgive. Verse 14, whatever unites people outside the church, this is what binds us together in the church. Whatever garments we wear, we always put on as the outer garment, the most important garment, charity, love. We love God. We love our Savior Jesus. We love the Holy Gospel. We love the Reformed faith. We love one another in the Lord Jesus. And we share that love. And in that love, there is the bond of perfectness. So verse 14 says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And verse 15, whatever may be the ruling principle that dictates behavior, conduct outside the church where there's so much strife and tension, we do all our things and we strive to do all our things ruled by the peace of God, peace with God in our heart and peace with one another. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And then yet, verse 16, whatever dwells in the hearts of the ungodly, whatever songs they sing, and they sing lots of songs, and they keep making new songs, this is what we do. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is what we do, what we strive to do, what we are called to do in the church. Secondly, in our life as husbands and wives in marriage, this is what we strive to do in the Lord. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord, so that the Christian wife willingly and consciously arranges the whole of her life under the authority of her husband, and then she yields to him, and she yields to him, and she yields to him. Husbands, verse 19, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So the husband is called to love his wife, not to be surly and harsh and cold and hard and looking for faults, finding faults, continually making mention of faults and criticizing and making the wife to have a very bitter taste in her soul. But love is to encourage and to build up. That's what we strive to do as husbands and wives who are married in the Lord. Third, in our life as parents and children in the family, this is what we strive to do in the Lord. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. When we are children, we are under under authority. And that means our calling is to obey. Obey. We don't say, no, Dad, no, Mom, this is how it ought to be. We say, yes, Dad. Yes, Mom. And as parents, specifically fathers, verse 21, this is what we do, or rather, this is what we strive not to do. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. What provokes them? Hypocrisy. So when we say, this is what the Lord requires, our children are provoked when we do the opposite. You mayn't watch this. And then they find us watching that. Then they are provoked. Or favoritism. If one child is favored over another, then children are provoked. We are not overly censorious and meting out unjust punishments or constantly criticizing and tearing down, for then we provoke them. They get to the point where they say, I can never do anything right before Dad and Mom. Always criticize, but instead encourage and build up. And we don't disrespect their father, who is our husband, or mistreat their mother, who is our wife. One of the greatest ways to provoke a child and make him discouraged is tension between husband and wife. We love one another in the Lord, for the Lord, and also for the children. This is what we strive to do as parents and children in the Lord, in the family. Fourth, in our life as servants and masters in the workplace, this is what we strive to do in the Lord. Servants, 22, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Not with eye service. That means someone goes to work and they watch the boss, they watch the manager, they watch the employer, always keeping an eye on. And as soon as he turns his back or leaves, now it's time to slack off or do whatever I want in my pleasure. Not with eye service, but we labor diligently, regardless of pay and privilege. That's not what everybody does at work. That might not be what our coworkers do. That's what we do in the Lord. And then masters, 4 verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Regardless of what other employers do in their companies, we take good care of our employees and give them a fair recompense for their labors and show a heart of concern for them. As people, we do it in the Lord. And then fifth and finally, as far as specific categories, chapter 4, verse 5, toward those who are without, the apostle says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So that wherever we go and in whatever we do, we don't want to do anything that will give anyone any occasion to say anything negatively of our God, of our Savior, of the gospel, of our congregation here at Unity Protestant Reformed Church. We don't ever want to do anything that will give anyone any opportunity to say anything negatively against God and His church. And we want to be very careful that we don't get too close to the unbeliever so that they begin to influence us and we compromise our relationship with the Lord. And so the apostle says, wisdom. We walk in wisdom toward those who are without. But now twice, once in verse 17, and whatsoever ye do, and now in the text, and whatsoever ye do, The apostle makes the exhortation broad to cover every circumstance of our life. Whatsoever you do, nothing necessary. It's not true that everything can be fit into specific categories, but now, whatever you do, we do things as office bearers, we do things in connection with school, we do things in our personal recreation, we might do something on spring break, we do something in vacation, we do things on our phone. We do things wherever we go. Maybe we go to the doctor, maybe we go to the library, maybe we go to the airport. And whatsoever ye do, and that touches every moment and every aspect of the whole of our life, what we do. There is the what. Now in the second place, there is the how. And by how, we're not referring now to the power whereby we do, which we've already explained as those who belong to the Lord and have the Spirit of the Lord, but we're speaking now of the manner in which we do what we do. And the apostle addresses that in the text. And whatsoever ye do, do it, now this first, heartily. That is, out of a true heart of faith, heartily. If it's out of a true heart of faith, then heartily means, first of all, sincerely. Not merely externally, not merely in the body, not mechanically, not out of custom, but sincerely. So that, for example, if we are singing, as the apostle mentions singing, verse 16, if we're singing, it's one thing to sing spiritual songs loudly and beautifully with the tongue, which even an ungodly pagan can do, singing a beautiful rendition of some solo piece of Handel's Messiah. We don't sing merely with the tongue, but sincerely from the heart, so that we contemplate the spiritual truth of the words we are singing with the heart. Or when we present a child for baptism as father and mother, or as a congregation we witness baptism, you know what the form says. Not out of custom. You've seen baptism many times. Not out of custom or superstition, but the apostle says, put your heart into it, heartily, sincerely, contemplating the great significance of the sacrament of baptism in the Holy Gospel, sincerely. Or in marriage, it's one thing to say in marriage, I love you. And that could happen over the course of many years in marriage, many, 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 many words, I love you. And it could happen that those three words become a hollow, empty, repetitive phrase that actually isn't spoken from the heart. And the apostle says, whatsoever you do in your marriage, if you say, I love you, do it heartily, with sincerity, right from the bottom of your heart. Let's not succumb, says the apostle, and it's so easy to do. Let's not succumb to dead orthodoxy and heartless religion. If you're going to do it, says the apostle, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, that is, sincerely. Secondly, heartily, out of a true faith, means willingly and cheerfully. So, not grudgingly and out of a servile constraint. A child may have to clear the table after supper, or maybe sweep the wood or tile or linoleum floors, or maybe vacuum some of the carpet, or load or unload the dishwasher, or wash some of the dishes in the sink. And it's one thing to do it and do it grudgingly, to do it as a necessary evil I just have to get through, or do it just because I have to do it. And it's another thing to do it heartily, willingly, cheerfully, as those who belong to the Lord. Or when we go to work, or we go to school, or we live in the home as a mother, working within our home, managing all the affairs of our home, we will be required to complete many different tasks over and over and over, so that we get to the point where we can do some of our work mindlessly without any brain function, perhaps even with our eyes closed, because it's a menial task we've done thousands of times. The apostle says, whatever you do, do it heartily, willingly, and cheerfully from the heart. Put your heart into it. The law of God, you know the law of God, love me with all your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his ministry, in his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, and all throughout the Gospels, his teaching is found. He always goes to the heart. And now here the apostle goes straight to the heart to make sure we understand the Christian religion, and now in distinction from all other religions, the Christian religion is a religion of the heart. The Lord bought us and owns us in the heart. He sits on the throne of our heart by his Holy Spirit, so that we are able to live out of the heart. And now the exhortation is, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. That's how, heartily. And secondly, as to the Lord, and not unto men. The heart is the source. And if the heart is a heart of true faith, as opposed to a heart of unbelief, if the heart is a heart of true faith, then the aim, then the goal is the Lord. As to the Lord. That means, first of all, that in whatsoever we do, we desire that the Lord's name is magnified and not our own. As the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, not unto men. That's our weakness, our grave, grave weakness. Men, not unto men. Men are everywhere. We live in the middle of the church, and all around us are people. We go to a consistory meeting, men around the table. Classes or synod, men all around, maybe even a gallery of observers, people. We go to work, co-workers, employer, customers, people everywhere. In our homes, our family, and maybe relatives, extended family. We go to school, and we have a desk all around us, other desks, and that's my locker, and all these lockers next to mine, and that's my parking spot, and all these cars next to mine. Everywhere we go, there are people. And then you go online and you go on social media. People everywhere. They're watching. They're listening. Men. And now the apostle says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. When you stand in the pulpit and you preach a sermon, don't preach for men's praise of you. When you take out your device and you're ready to post something online, don't make that post if your desire is the praise of men. Do it unto the Lord so that you see him face to face. There he is, my Lord, the one who bought me, who owns this body, who owns this soul, who inhabits this heart, the one who loves me, who protects me, who's taking me safely and fallibly all the way into the highest heights of heaven. He's my Lord, exalted high in the heavens. These others, they're only men. Whatsoever ye do, do it unto the Lord for the praise of his name, and that all men may say, blessed be the name of the Lord, and not blessed be your name, for his glory. Secondly, unto the Lord means we do everything for the approval of the Lord and not the approval of man. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our king. The Lord is the one who sees right into our heart. Now, other people might see what we do. Of course they do. But in different areas of our life, people might observe us and pass a judgment on us and go so far as to pass a judgment on our motives and call into question our motives and hold us in suspicion. And in order to win the approval of man, we might start to do all of our things unto men, to mark out our path, to choose our words based on what we think other people might say and how they might respond because we want their approval. And the apostle says, no. Whatsoever ye do, do it unto the Lord, not unto men. If we must make a bold stand for the gospel of sovereign grace, glory be to God, who is the God of salvation and who alone saves. If we must make a stand for the grace of God or must make a stand against homosexuality, which is condemned by God in Scripture, then some might charge us with being cold and cruel and unloving. But the judgment of God, rather the judgment of men, cannot deter the child of God because he must do all things heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. If we must make a decision for the spiritual well-being of our home or of our children or one of our children, and it's not something common. It's not something other parents typically do. But we become convinced through prayer and through reading of the Scripture, this is what we must do for this child of ours. Then we do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men worried about what other people might say. Do everything unto the Lord. If you or I must admonish a fellow church member who's misbehaving and stirring up strife and creating trouble in the church of our Lord, we won't do it. We won't admonish one who is wayward or causing trouble if we live out of the flesh and all we see is the face of men. But we will be willing if we do all things heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Thirdly, and finally, unto the Lord means even when you do things unto other people, which we do, ultimately, it's always to the Lord. Certainly, there is an approval that we seek from others. As pastors, we want the approval, the support, and the blessing of our elders. As members of the congregation, we want the approval, the support, the blessing of our consistory. As children in the home, we want the support, the approval, the blessing of our parents, or as a wife in marriage, or as a servant under our master in the workplace. Anytime we are under authority, of course we want the approval, the blessing, the support of those who are over us. But now here's the importance of that little word, as. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord. We always must do everything to the Lord. And even when we do things unto men, because we want the approval of those who are over us in authority, even when we do things unto men, ultimately, we always do things unto the Lord, so that even when it's to men, it is as to the Lord. Really, in the end, as if we don't even see the man, but up above and behind him, we see the Lord, so that even when we are giving obedience to another, an earthly figure, it is always as to the Lord. Ultimately, always to the Lord. What does that mean practically? It means when you come to church on Sunday, you do not come to church because the elders expected of you and you want their approval, merely that. Or because dad and mom might say something if you do not come to church. But you come to church as unto the Lord because you're living for the Lord. Or when we use our tongues, we don't guard our tongues. We don't watch what we say. Only when there's an office bearer in the room, only when the teacher is in the room, only when mom and dad are in the house and they will overhear us. But then as soon as they leave, then we tell that sexually explicit joke. Now we can joke. Now we can curse and swear. Now we can gossip about her. No, no, no. We do all things heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. As if the Lord is right here, present among us. And he is. You remember Daniel and his three friends? They were taken away from their family, their parents, the prophets and the priests. They were brought all the way to Babylon in that corrupt palace of pleasure where the king was. And they had no oversight. No one was there. And they could indulge in every pleasure imaginable. But they didn't. They lived as to the Lord. And not unto men. So the apostle says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. What, how, and finally, why? Why do we do all things unto the Lord? And now we are addressing the motive deep, deep down in the heart. What is driving this life of service to the Lord? For this is a remarkable life to which we are called. Every word, how many words do you utter in the day? Every thought, how many thoughts? Every action we perform moment by moment, absolutely everything to the Lord. What a remarkable life to which we are called. And the motive deep, deep down that drives this life is not that we want to earn, that we want to give God something so that he will compensate us and give us something in return. Not only is it impossible to earn with the Lord, but anything we could ever possibly attempt to earn from the Lord, we'll come back to this in just a moment, it's already been earned by Jesus. Not to earn. Unlike other religions, the Christian religion is not only a religion of the heart. This perhaps is most distinctive. The Christian religion is a religion of pure grace. Not to earn. Not even when God holds out a promise of a gracious reward in front of us, which he does. And the apostle refers to that in the next verse. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And we ought to be conscious of that gracious reward that God promises us. And that's why the apostle says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward. And that promise of a gracious reward is an encouragement to us to be faithful when faithfulness to the Lord means men will revile you and they will persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for the Lord's sake. So that obedience is terribly, terribly difficult. The apostle is encouraging us, keep serving the Lord and be encouraged. You will receive a reward, the inheritance. We're conscious of that. But a desire for the reward is not what drives this whole life. Because that promise of a reward could be taken away, and the child of God will still have the motive that drives this life. And you know, as the children of the Reformation, what that motive is, because the Heidelberg Catechism takes the whole life of the Christian and it puts it under the heading of, in one word, gratitude. And that's because the Scriptures do. If we back up to the parallel in verse 17, we read, "And whatsoever ye do, do in word, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks." Why we do what we do? Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So that everything is motivated by gratitude to God. The fact of the matter is that we cannot. As long as we live in this life, we cannot do everything heartily as unto the Lord perfectly. And you all know that. And you've all been groaning, groaning deeply in your spirit. When you hear the explanation of Colossians 3 verse 23, because you're all saying in your heart, as I say in my own heart, I don't do all my things heartily, and I don't do all my things unto the Lord. In fact, I can't find 5 minutes of my life, 1 minute of my life, where actually, in perfection, I've been doing everything heartily as unto the Lord. Oh, how I failed, Lord God. Here's the amazing gospel of grace. Though you can't do Colossians 3:23 perfectly, someone did. Someone who is God and who became man for you. Someone who lived in this sin-cursed world of suffering for you and for me. In whatsoever he did everything heartily as unto the Lord. And his name is Jesus, our Savior, when he walked on this earth. Even when he was betrayed by friends, when friend and lover are departed and dark and lonely was his way. Even when his enemies were shaking their head and shooting out the lip and reviling him. Even when one of his enemies next to him on the cross was reviling him. Even when the Lord his God took all of our iniquity and he laid all that iniquity on Jesus, his Son. Even when God the Father took all the curses of his law, all the punishments of his justice, and he poured them out upon Jesus and he was hanging on that accursed tree in the inexpressible agony of hell, he did all things heartily as to the Lord his God. And he did it perfectly, sincerely, willingly, cheerfully to the Lord. And by the way, this is why we come to church on Friday night, Good Friday, to commemorate the death of our blessed Savior. He gave the perfect obedience that we could never give to God. He obtained full redemption for us. There's not one sin left. Many of your sins were exposed tonight, and many of my sins too. There's not one sin that's left uncovered. With his precious blood, he has covered in God's sight all of our sins. We don't do to get a sin covered. We don't do what we do hoping to earn from God something that'll cover one of our sins. All our sins have been covered. And not only that, Jesus Christ gave the perfect obedience, and he earned with God every single blessing of salvation. We don't do to get a blessing. There isn't a blessing that we can earn by our obedience. Every single blessing has been earned by Jesus. They are all stored up in Jesus, who is at God's right hand, and they are freely given in grace. His obedience is imputed to us as our righteousness, and his Holy Spirit is given unto us, who dwells now within us, that we might live unto God. And the exhortation is, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And now deep down in our heart, the motive that drives that life is gratitude. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus. So think about that. When you have another menial task, and you've done it 1,000 times. If you're a teacher and look at all these papers stacked up on the desk, and you've graded thousands of papers, and you have to grade another paper, and God says, do it from the heart and do it unto me. How? Then you think about this. My Lord, he went to hell for me. He suffered the agony of everlasting damnation in hell for me. And my Lord is preparing a place in heaven for me where I will live with him forever and ever. Oh Lord, I am so thankful. Now this task before me now, I will strive to do. Lord God, give me the grace. Strive to do it from the heart and unto the Lord and not unto men. That which drives this life of service is gratitude. Thanks be to the Lord who is our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we confess before thee all our failures in failing to live from a true heart of faith, in failing to seek thy glory. And we are profoundly thankful to thee for the promise of grace, the word of the cross, the hope of salvation that is ours, that we have a Savior who perfectly lived this life. And he's ours, and we are his forever and ever. Lord, now strengthen all of us here this evening to go forth in the rest of this night and in this new week, strong in thy might and in thy service to conquer all evil and to stand for the right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.